Well, of course, today is Thanksgiving Sunday, and Thanksgiving is really a special time of year. For one thing, it reminds us to apply the words of the Apostle Paul, who tells us to be thankful in all circumstances. Now, sometimes that's hard to do. In fact, it reminds me of a story about two cowboys who were walking through a field one day, and they spotted a raging bull. Instantly, they darted for the nearest fence, and the storming bull was hot on their trail. It quickly became obvious that they weren't going to make it. And terrified, the one shouted to the other, "Put up a prayer, John, put up a prayer." But John answered, "I can't, I've never prayed before." "Just pray something," his friend shouted. "All right," panted John, I'll say a prayer my pa used at the dinner table." And so as he ran for his life, he looked up to heaven and he prayed, "Oh Lord, for what we are about to receive, make us truly thankful." I don't know if what they received brought them much joy or not, but at least they had the right attitude, right? Today we're going to look at thankfulness, and we're going to start with a story from Luke chapter 17, because it's a story that shows us just how important it is to be thankful. Luke 17, starting at verse 11, it says, "As Jesus continued on toward Jerusalem, he reached the border between Galilee and Samaria. As he entered a village there, 10 lepers stood at a distance, crying out, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' He looked at them and said, 'Go show yourselves to the priests.' And as they went, they were cleansed of their leprosy. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back to Jesus shouting, 'Praise God!' He fell to the ground at Jesus' feet, thanking him for what he had done. This man was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, 'Didn't I heal 10 men? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?' And Jesus said to the man, 'Stand up and go. Your faith has healed you.'" In this story, Luke tells us that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. And this small detail is a part of the context of the story, because Jesus knew what was waiting for him in Jerusalem. He knew he was going there to die. And he had already predicted his death at least twice by this time. Even those disciples didn't really catch on to what he was telling them. Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, on his way to the cross. He was on his way to the cross where he would die for the sins of the world, where he'd give his life as a ransom for many. But as he journeys toward the cross, he continues to show compassion to others. He still takes time for those who are hurting, for those who are outcasts, and he shows them the grace of God. At this point of his journey, he reached the border between Galilee and Samaria. Jesus had spent a lot of time in Galilee during his ministry. It's where he found his closest disciples. It's where he performed many of his miracles. It's where he turned the water into wine, and where he fed the 5,000 with only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And so Jesus was well known in Galilee, and Galilee was mostly Jewish. Samaria, on the other hand, was the region of the Samaritans, a people group that was despised by the Jews. Luke tells us that Jesus entered a town that was on the border of these two regions, kind of how Lloydminster is on the border of Saskatchewan and Alberta. On one side, you have the Ryder fans, on the other side, you have the Eskimo fans. And normally they don't like to mix with each other, especially during football games. In a similar way, the Jews and Samaritans didn't like to mix either, except when they joined the local leper colony outside the walls of the city. Back in that day, anyone having leprosy was banished from society. Didn't matter if you were from Galilee or from Samaria, if you had leprosy, you became an outcast. Lepers weren't allowed to live in the city, or even come within 6 feet of another person, not even their own family. And they had to follow some very strict rules. They had to wear torn clothing. They had to leave their hair unkempt. They had to cover the lower part of their face, and they had to call out, "Unclean, unclean," wherever they went. So people treated them like they were outcasts, and they looked like the walking dead, but they were still alive. They were human beings with feeling souls, and yet they were forced to the fringe of society, left to rot away until they died. And Luke tells us that 10 lepers stood at a distance, crying out, "Jesus, Master, Have mercy on us. These 10 men were desperate. Their disease had robbed them of everything. They had no reason to live until one day hope arrived. Jesus, the miracle worker, was passing their way. And so they cried out to him. They cried with a desperate cry for help, just like the psalmist cried in Psalm 18, where he says, "But in my distress, I cried out to the Lord. Yes, I prayed to my God for help." Isn't that what we do when we face a crisis? We desperately call out to God. Desperate situations quickly humble us, remind us that we're not invincible. They make us aware of our limitations. They bring us to our knees and cause us to admit our need for God. In a similar way, leprosy had taken everything away from these men, including their independence, their sense of self-sufficiency, and their pride. They had definitely come to the end of themselves. And so, in genuine humility, they desperately cried out to Jesus for help. And when they cried out, they said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Their cry for help was a declaration of faith. They had some faith in Jesus. We see this by the way that they addressed him. Notice they didn't call him teacher or rabbi. They called him master. And the word translated master here means chief commander, chief commander. They understood that Jesus was totally in command of even disease and death, and they trusted him to help them. And so they had faith in Jesus, at least faith in his ability to heal them. And Luke tells us that when they cried, "Have mercy on us." "Have mercy on us" was an appeal to Jesus' compassion, to his goodness. They knew that he didn't owe them any favors. He had nothing to gain by helping them. And if he chose to respond to their plea for help, it would be an act of pure kindness on his part. But no doubt these men had heard of his acts of kindness, giving sight to the blind, causing the lame to walk, freeing those who are oppressed by demons, and feeding the hungry, and forgiving sinners. Jesus was a friend to sinners and a miracle worker. And they understood that this was a man who could rescue them from the pit of despair. And so they were persistent. They weren't going to let Jesus pass by without getting his attention. I can imagine the cry of these 10 desperate men passionately yelling for Jesus' attention. "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." They were desperate, and they weren't about to give up. This is actually the same way that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. He said, "So I tell you, keep on asking, and you'll receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. To everyone who knocks, the door will be open." When we pray, we are to be persistent. And these men seem to be that. And so, how did Jesus respond to them? Well, first he took notice of them. He acknowledged that he heard them. In a similar way, whenever you pray, you too can be confident that God hears you. 1 Peter 3, verse 12 says, "The eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right, and his ears are open to their prayers." That's why we should never give up in prayer. We should be persistent in our prayers, knowing that God is listening, because the eyes of the Lord are watching those who do right, and his ears are open to their prayers. Just like God hears our prayers, Jesus heard the cry of these 10 lepers, and he answered their cry. He answered them with a command. He told them to do something. He told them to take a step of faith. He looked at them and said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." Now, why would Jesus tell them that? Why would he tell them to go and show themselves to the priests? Well, for one thing, he was testing their faith. But there is also a practical reason. For these men to be declared clean, they need to pass an inspection. The priest was the only one with the authority to give them a clean bill of health and allow them back into the city. Jesus didn't touch them or speak a word of healing like he had done to others in the past. He simply gave them the command to go to the priests. It was both a test of obedience and faith. And Luke tells us that this is exactly what they did. They did what Jesus said. And as they went, they were cleansed of their leprosy. Because of their obedience to Jesus' command and their faith in him, they were healed from their sickness and their prayer was answered. And their lives were no doubt changed forever. But the bigger question here is, were their hearts changed? Their lives were changed, but were their hearts changed? Think of this. These 10 men were all desperate, humble, persistent, obedient, had faith, and were recipients of God's mercy. Sounds like a great bunch of guys, doesn't it? They even sound spiritual. But 9 out of 10 missed something very significant. Only one of them was thankful. Verse 15. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back to Jesus shouting, "Praise God!" He fell to the ground at Jesus' feet, thanking him for what he had done. This man was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Didn't I heal 10 men? Where are the other 9? No one returned to give glory to God except this foreigner. Jesus healed all 10 lepers, but only one of them, when he saw he was healed, returned to thank him. The other 9 received a physical healing, but they missed out on the greatest joy. They missed out on worshiping Jesus and possibly of knowing him as their Savior, all because they weren't truly thankful for what Jesus had done for them. Who knows why? Maybe they were in too much of a hurry to get back to their regular life, too busy to come back and give God the glory he deserved. What this one grateful Samaritan teaches us is that in the midst of life's activities, it is good to stop and to give glory to God by giving thanks. Back in the 17th century in England, William Law wrote these wise words. He asks, "Would you know who is the greatest saint in the world? Is not he who prays most or fasts most? Is not he who lives most? But it is he who is always thankful to God, who receives everything as an instant of God's goodness and has a heart always ready to praise God for it." The greatest saint, he is saying, is the one who is always thankful to God. There's some truth in that statement. And so in the time that we have left this morning, I'm going to ask you to join me in giving thanks. I'd like to do that by looking at Psalm 103. And here, David writes a list of things that we can be thankful for. I'd like to do that because I think it would be really good for us to pause for a few minutes and join him in giving thanks. So let's have a look at Psalm 103, starting in verse 1. He writes this, "Praise the Lord, I tell myself. With my whole heart, I will praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, I tell myself, and never forget the good things he does for me. He forgives all my sins and heals all my diseases. He ransoms me from death and surrounds me with love and tender mercies. He fills my life with good things. My youth is renewed like the eagles." Notice how David begins the psalm by preaching to himself. He says, "Praise the Lord, I tell myself." And sometimes we need to do that. We need to stop and remind ourselves of the things we've already learned, things we know are right, but for some reason have neglected to do. And here's what David tells himself to do. Never forget the good things God does for me. He admits to the reader that he forgets or neglects to do it. He admits that he needs to remind himself to take the time to remember the blessings and not take for granted what God has done. And let's be honest, we need that reminder too. Here David is reminding himself of God's blessing. Or to do that, he makes a list of them in Psalm 103. He writes a list of 5 blessings that we as believers also need to stop and remember on a regular basis. Here's the first one, verse 3, forgiveness. He says, "He forgives all of my sins." Now, David knew his need of forgiveness. Although he was a great man and had done much good for the nation of Israel, for God's people, he'd fallen into temptation and committed some very serious sins that are recorded in the Bible. And yet David found that the Lord is merciful to those who repent and ask forgiveness. Further down the psalm in verse 10, he says, he has not punished us for all of our sins, nor does he deal with us as we deserve. Ever stop to think about that? Ever thought of what it'd be like for you to confess a sin to God, for God to say to you, no, you've gone too far this time. You're not forgiven. It's easy to forget the blessing of God's forgiveness. Take a moment and just think back. Think back this past week, maybe this past month, and think what life would be like if the Lord had not forgiven you. If it helps this play back in your mind, your past for a few minutes, maybe the whole year back to last Thanksgiving. And then remember that he pardons all of your sin. Aren't you glad that God doesn't give you what's really coming to you? But instead, he gives you a break. He forgives you. David tells himself, never forget the good things that he does. And so he begins by being thankful for forgiveness. Next, he remembers to be thankful for healing. He says, and he heals all my diseases. Now, there's some debate among theologians of whether David is speaking here about healing the body or healing the soul. I think in the light of all inspired scripture, it's correct to say that God does both. You might wonder why not everyone who's prayed for is always healed, but that doesn't change the fact that God is a healer, and he does heal. I know that there are people right here in this church who have experienced a healing touch of God in a significant way. It's good for us to remind ourselves of that and to express our gratitude to God for physical healing. And also remember that God heals the soul, the disease of the soul that comes from the virus of sin. God not only forgives our sins, but he also frees us from the stronghold of sin. Romans 6:18 says, now you are free from your slavery to sin, and you have become slaves to righteous living. God set us free. He's healed us. He's healed us from the diseases of our soul, the inner disease of hatred and strife and malice, stubbornness and bitterness. Can you remember the healing that God's done in your life over this past year? Whether it's physical or spiritual, God is a healer. There are some things that we need to thank God for. And next, David remembers that we need to be thankful for redemption. Now, the word redemption means to buy something back. And that's what God did. He bought us back. And in verse 4, David says, he ransomed me from death. When I hear that word ransom, it makes me think of a kidnapping, of someone being abducted and being held as a prisoner to extort money. The ransom is the payment made to set the prisoner free. Remember Jesus' words. He said, for even I, the Son of Man, came here not to serve, but to serve others, and to give my life as a ransom for many. Jesus gave his life as a ransom for ours, his life for our life. Now, his life wasn't taken from him. Instead, he gave it as a ransom for us. He paid the highest price possible to rescue us from sin and death. Psalm 40, verse 2 says, he lifted me out of the pit of despair, out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet on solid ground and steadied me as I walked along. God paid the highest price possible by sending his son to die for us while we were still in the pit. It's hard for us to imagine what it would be like to stand before the judgment seat of God, to be held accountable for every sin that we've ever committed, and then be sentenced accordingly. We don't have to, because Jesus ransomed us because of his atoning death. The psalmist says, he ransomed me from death. Amen. This morning, our hearts should be filled with gratitude as we consider redemption. And then David points us to being thankful for love and compassion. He says that God surrounds me with love and tender mercies. Notice the descriptive language that the psalmist uses. He says that God surrounds him with his love. When you're surrounded, you're closed in on all sides. No matter which way you turn, no matter which way you go, God's love is there with you. Down in verse 13, David says, the Lord is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who fear him. David knew God as a loving father, someone to turn to in times of need. Let me ask you this morning, how many times in this past year did you turn to God when you needed to know there's someone on your side? How many times did you turn to God when you needed to be affirmed? How many times did you feel his loving presence and compassion in your time of need? Why not thank him for his unconditional love and his compassion? Thank him because he surrounds you with his love and tender mercies. And finally, we need to be thankful for renewal. In verse 5, David says, he fills my life with good things. My youth is renewed like the eagles. The psalmist here is making an important observation. He declares that God is the one who fills my life with good things. And we spend a lot of time and energy collecting things, pursuing things. And some of them are good and some of them maybe not so good. Just for a moment, just think of all the things that we have. There's never been a time in society or a society ever in the time of history of the world where people have had more things than what we have today. But notice that the psalmist doesn't say that God gives us all things. He says, God fills my life with good things. The Bible tells us the three greatest things that anyone can have are faith, hope, and love. The idea here is that God provides what is good so that we can be refreshed, so that our youth can be renewed like the eagles. Often in the Old Testament, the eagle is used with reference to the old life being refreshed, the old life being fresh and vital over again, made fresh and vital over again. And frequently it's used with the word renewed. Isaiah 40:31 says, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. This renewal is a result of a life filled with the good things that God has given us. And of being regenerated and refreshed by the Holy Spirit. We can constantly be renewed, refreshed, and revived in our spirit because God fills our lives with good things. So it's no wonder David says, never forget the good things that he does. Because he forgives all of my sins, heals all my diseases, ransoms me from death, and surrounds me with love and tender mercies. He fills my life with good things. My youth is renewed like the eagles. It's good for us to be like David and take the time to think about these things and be thankful. Otherwise, we might repeat the same mistake as the 9 lepers. They almost got it right. They had humility. They had persistence, obedience, and faith. But they missed one vital thing that they needed. They forgot to be thankful. Instead, we should be like the one Samaritan who gave glory to God because he was thankful. From that one Samaritan, we learn that in the midst of life's activities, it's good to stop and give glory to God by giving thanks. I'm going to invite the worship team to come as we pray. Father, we give you praise this morning. We thank you, Lord God, as we pause this morning to look at your word, as we looked at Psalm 103 and we looked at the list of 5 things that we can say, thank you, Lord, for doing such a mighty work. Thank you for your mercy, your generosity, and your grace. Thank you that you heal us, that you save us, that you forgive us, that you renew us. And Lord, there's many things that are on that list this morning that we can continue to add. And so we pause today on this special Thanksgiving Sunday and say, thank you, Lord God. May our hearts always be filled with gratitude. May we wake up every day and thank you for what you've done for us. May we walk in that discipline, oh God, because we need to. We may have faith, we may have obedience, but Lord, may we also walk in gratitude that our hearts would be full of praise for you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.